Welcome to Greenways, a podcast sharing stories and equipping real-world Jesus followers to see the kingdom of God break into the vocational space where they lead.
Hey, welcome back to Greenways Podcast. I'm glad you've joined us today. My name's Johnny.
I'm Gareth.
Gareth, let me ask you, first of all, about running, because we have a guest today who's a proper runner.
A real-life proper runner, yep.
Yeah, the sort of guy who would embarrass us, really, as athletes. Have you been doing any running?
Yeah, so I tend to run 3 or 4 days a week. I was going to ask you, what is your favourite run around Belfast?
I only do, like, 2 routes around Belfast, maybe 3. To be fair, for the first time in my life, I'm enjoying running enough that I'm starting to think about where I could run with a view, you know, that's maybe a little bit more exciting and stuff. I know a few years ago, my sister ran the Vancouver Marathon.
That involves an airplane.
It does involve an airplane, but I don't know, stuff like that's starting to enter my head now.
Let me taper your expectations slightly.
Yeah.
There's a cracking route if you park in Beaver Estate Forest Car Park.
Yeah.
And you head down over the trails to Shaw's Bridge and then up onto the Giant's Ring and down and back round. It's about an 11, 12K run. Great views over Belfast, stunning forest trails. I would run it maybe once a week or once every 10 days. Mm. It's great.
See, if you go down through... If you go down through the east and you do a lap of Victoria Park, which we do all the time.
Past C.S. Lewis Square.
Yeah. Yep. I've recently discovered, I think particularly May and June, during golden hour, you know, about sort of 9 o'clock at night. Sometimes, if you get the right sunset, Victoria Park suddenly is transformed.
And
it's
lights
quite
up.
Spectacular.
Beautiful, yeah. Beautiful. Sproul, you are in the recording end of things. Yeah. Your voice never features. What is your favourite run?
Oh, here.
So I don't know if you guys can hear him, but he said park at the Dirty Duck in Hollywood, and if you can avoid the temptation to go into the Dirty Duck, which is if you go the other direction and run towards Hollywood, Crawfordsburn along the waterfront, great run.
If you do end up in the Dirty Duck by accident, the seafood chowder in the Dirty Duck is an amazing choice.
Yeah, but don't eat the seafood chowder and then run, because that would not be a good combination.
It'd be seafood chunder. You told a story a few weeks ago, Gareth, about a youth worker friend, and you have named him off air.
But we're not going to name him on air.
We're not going to name him on air, who, in front of a live audience, ate a goldfish.
And caused all kinds of problems for church and school. And
so yep. a listener has been in touch.
I love the fact our listeners, you guys, are interactive. It blows my mind.
Indeed. So another listener has been in touch to say that... a reasonably high-profile leader within a particular denomination in Northern Ireland that I don't have permission to mention which one, but within a particular denomination in Northern Ireland, went on a youth camp and in front of 550 young people a few years ago, ate a live fish on the stage. And the first thing I thought of was your relationship with the Mad Weekend. Now, there's over 1,000 young people at the Mad Weekend.
Yep, there is.
And you have been spotted on the stage in the past. And I'm just wondering what it would take...
To swallow a goldfish?
To get you to eat a live fish at the Mad Weekend.
Well, this will probably guarantee I'll never get invited back, but if I get invited back to speak at the Mad Weekend, we will talk about
there
swallowing fish. There we go.
There
on
is.
Air for all our listeners.
Yes.
We have a really great guest today, a really close friend of ours, a guy called Rick Hill. Mm-hmm. I first met Rick when he was 16 years old, when he came to my home church in Market Hill to help out on a Presbyterian summer outreach team. At 16, I was blown away by the character and the gifting and the leadership of this young guy. And now all these years later, Rick is basically a ninja discipleship leadership guru in the Presbyterian church. That's his title, isn't it, Johnny?
Something like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So Rick is also a crazy runner.
Like a proper runner.
A proper runner. So in a few minutes' time, Greenways listeners, we're going to have Rick Hill here with us talking a little about running and a lot about leadership. And you don't want to miss it.
Hey, welcome back to Greenways Podcast. We're joined this morning by Rick Hill. And Rick, as with everybody else, we're going to get the ball rolling this morning with a few yes-no questions. So there's only one rule to this game, and that's you have to give us a one-word answer.
That's probably the hardest part of it.
So it's yes or it's no. Let's start with socks in bed.
No.
What about pretentious coffee, Rick?
No.
What about particularly short running shorts?
in a race context, yes.
Bethel music in church.
Yeah.
Worship Ireland as a running soundtrack.
You're going back a long way there. I would say there was a lot of passion there, so maybe.
And final question, John Dickinson in cycling Lycra.
Yeah, I take John Dickinson any way I can find him. So yeah,
Let's go a bit deeper. Tell us, it's hard to do this concisely, but tell us a little bit of your own faith story and what you do.
Yeah, sure. It's great to be on. I've enjoyed listening so far. So it's nice to be on the other side this morning. I think a little bit of my faith story, I think I tell this probably differently now than I did 10 years ago. So if you'd asked me this maybe a decade ago, I would have told you, you know, I grew up in church. I rebelled as a teenager and then had this dramatic encounter with God during a worship event, aged 16, and gave my life to Jesus. And the trajectory of my life utterly changed. And most of that is true, you know, but I think with the benefit of hindsight now, I realize just how much spiritual formation had taken place in my heart and life from the earliest age, even if I wasn't aware of it.
Can I ask a quick question? Sorry to interrupt you.
Yep.
You know, dramatic event at 16. I think I first met you when you were 16, when you came to do a team in my home church in Market Hill. I'm assuming that was after your dramatic.
That was my dramatic. You might not have known at the time. I was a Christian 3 months at that
stage.
Wow,
that's
and
cool.
Actually, that was a hugely formative week for me as well. Under your leadership, Gareth, there you go. I can actually remember, I don't know if you remember this, I can remember writing down a list of my sins and burning them. Did we burn them?
Yeah, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And actually, you know what? You know, I've done that several times on several youth weekends, but I can remember that being quite a moment for me.
Wow.
Actually,
okay, that's cool. I didn't realize that.
So there you go. But yeah, I mean, I think just faith was such an open and natural part of our life and home, really, growing up. So, you know, the Bible was read to me. I got my first set of Bible reading notes in P5. I was encouraged to do that every day, you know, and church was just a normal rhythm. So, church twice on a Sunday, including sitting through the evening service as kids. And actually we had to, because our parents led the music in our church, so there was no other option for us or for them, you know. So we were brought with them to church, and mum and dad also like sang. You're referring to kind of worship there, Johnny, but yeah, mum and dad also sang around different churches when we were kids. And so on most weekends we were on the road, you know, and like all over Northern Ireland, these kind of Christian gospel concerts, right? And it was like a fairly wide, the best I could say is it was a fairly wide variety of Christian artists, and we were meeting all sorts of people. And I think actually there's something about that that helped me to fall in love with the breadth of the church too, because there was, let's just say there was a breadth, but we loved all that. And there was the tray bakes, and there was meeting weird people and sniggering at some of the acts, and being proud of our parents too, and being brought on stage to sing with them at times. And you know, I would say, so faith was just a part of our life. And I think I know we're going to go on to talk about leadership, but I think leadership was modeled too. So dad led the BB in church. And so every summer we were off sleeping in tents on camps as a family and taking part in the activities and hearing the devotions at night. So, you know, during the year it was seeing dad bring these groups of lads to build canoes at our home or take them to play football on a Saturday. And so it was just all-encompassing. Church was all-encompassing. Faith was all-encompassing. It was all around me. So I don't think actually it was necessarily rebellion as a teenager. It was just I hadn't fully picked that up, I suppose, or begun to live it out through my life. But I think, and just one last thing, maybe, I think people maybe talk a lot about I hear people say that church leadership sometimes took their parents away from the house in their childhood. Looking back, I realize now my parents' leadership actually brought the church to our house or to us as we grew up. And
love that.
I'm really thankful for that, you know. So I came to Christ 16, as I said. I was probably a little bit overzealous, maybe overenthusiastic. I look back and cringe a little. And yet at other times, I probably want to recapture some of that too, you know. So.
And then tell us quickly, then, what do you do now? What's your current role and leadership role?
Okay, so I have for the last 6 years worked for the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. So it's a denominational role. It's delivering training, developing resources. The areas that I focus on are discipleship and leadership. Basically, I'm passionate about equipping others and resourcing the local church. So I get to do that through my job. And I also lead locally too. So I'm involved in Carnmoney Church. I'm thankful for that. I'm an elder. We lead a home group. I've been involved in our church plant central, but I've stepped out of that in the last year to help develop kind of our all-in strategy in Carnmoney and to preach a little bit as well, to help give steer to some of our discipleship ministry over the next year as well. So,
You guys are vacant at the minute. So anybody out there who's a budding Presbyterian minister, watch this space. Get your name in the mix there. Carnmoney's a great church.
Yep.
Can't remember who the last guy was.
John somebody, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It's pretty Orangefield nabbed you there, Carl.
No, I'm staying, mate.
Rick told me, Rick actually told a fantastic story on Twitter once that he'll remember, about a night when his parents were taking requests, and they were hooking through Mission Praise to try and find the most obscure song that had ever been recorded in Mission Praise. They found a song called "I Hear the Sound of Rustling in the Leaves of the Trees." Yeah. And he asked his parents to play it, and to his disappointment, they actually could. And we discovered that this song was written by a local legend called Ronnie Wilson. So it was actually written in Belfast.
Wow.
Yeah, if you get on YouTube, Gareth.
I'm gonna check that out.
It's an absolute...
Come on, Greenways listeners.
It was
go
a lockdown story for me. I the first kind of couple of weeks of lockdown, loads of anxiety and, you know, kind of people going, where's God and all this? What's going on here as well? And it was actually a Sunday evening. I sat down, opened YouTube, and bizarrely, this song was recommended to me. And I hadn't heard it since I was a kid, and I pressed play. And I had this moment where I honestly felt caught up in worship.
You know,
the lyrics are actually incredible. Mm-hmm. So I had this moment. So I played it on repeat for about 2 weeks. But I don't know whether it was nostalgia or just, you know,
Cool.
Rick, we were going to ask you about leadership. Like, is there somebody famous or even not so famous that has inspired you or is inspiring you as a leader?
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting you kind of say, is there anyone famous? I suppose I am probably more inspired and impressed by local leaders who I can see up close. I mentioned my dad. You know, dad inspires me still. He's still leading. He's, you know, been clerk of session in his church for 20 years. He's, you know, developed a whole new men's ministry in church since he left the boys' brigade behind as well. And he's relentless. He's servant-hearted. He had a huge impact, I think, through his work. He was a lecturer and kind of further education college, and just saw kind of his legacy and career. In terms of a couple of others, who inspires me most as leader, I think I've just had the privilege of working under two amazing leaders previously. Mm-hmm. So I had two brilliant bosses in the first two jobs. So Helen Warnock at Scripture Union, her heart and passion was infectious. She's now leading Belfast Bible College, but her wisdom was helpful. She pushed me to up my game. You know, she encouraged me to be a learner and ask good questions. And then John, you've mentioned, you know, John was my boss in Carnmoney when I was youth worker there for several years. And, you know, his courage, his risk taking, his love for the church, the way he put mission at the center. I mean, you heard that in one of your recent episodes, but and the way he released younger leaders as well. So, yeah, I mean, there's a whole variety of people. I don't have one who's, you know, the only person I learn from, but yeah.
Rick, when you look at Jesus, we don't always think of Jesus as a leader, and yet he was very much a leader. When you look at Jesus, what about his leadership did you find most attractive?
I mean, firstly, I cannot believe you're trying to pin me down to one quality for Jesus. you know this is going to be a list. Like, it's just one of the things I'm struck most by Jesus again and again is how he was present with people. And I think Jesus could, out of anyone, Jesus could have done leadership in whatever way he liked. You know, he could have done the kind of mega church preaching tour around Colosseums, and he could have, you know, influenced, I don't know, philosophers and Caesars and all that type of stuff. And yet he got alongside, well, I was going to say 12, but, you know, the Gospels show that there was definitely more mm-hmm. people around his life as well. But he got alongside people, and he did. He invested himself for 3 years, specifically in 12 people. And, you know, leadership is not detached from people. And I think there is a temptation at times to kind of step back, separate, climb the ladder, step up and be, you know, I don't know, hide away a little bit. And yet Jesus was just, he was on the ground. He was there. He was with people. Of course, he retreated and understood what it meant to retreat and as well. But yeah, I'm just struck by how he did life alongside ordinary people. And I think that is a huge quality. And maybe another one that I just struck by that's maybe slightly different, but he was able to embrace tension. So good leaders are able to hold tensions, you know, it's not this very black and white or either or world. So Jesus, you know, even who he was, so he's sinless, but yet he's, you know, the friend of sinners and among all sorts of people in society. He was utterly invitational and yet extremely confrontational. If you mean to read the word, it's awkward. You know, I think is it in Matthew 16, he says about, he gives Peter the keys to the kingdom. And I think a few verses later, he tells him, get behind me, Satan. Yeah. It's like these two in the one chapter. So he was able to do that. He's completely accepting and yet he's forgiving the outsiders. He's very critical of those in religious leadership at times. And he had a low bar of welcome in some ways, but a high bar of challenge. He upheld the law, but he pushed people to think further too. So yeah, I kind of like this idea of Jesus embracing tension. So presence with people, embracing tension. There's two.
Good.
I think that's great. Yeah, no, I really love that. I think both of those so relevant today as we think about leaders in all kinds of spheres. And we'll pick that up maybe later on, yeah. But particularly the proximity to other people thing. I've heard you talk about this for a long time, Rick, and I've been really challenged and inspired by it. As a Presbyterian minister, the temptation is to not to be seen, to be standing beside a small group of people or for fear that somebody, oh, he's got favourites or she's got favourites. But actually, if you want to raise people up, you have to lean into their life. You have to get alongside them and
spread your butter unevenly sometimes as
well.
Yeah,
that's it. Or peanut butter in my case. I like it. It's good. Okay. Rick, you are an actual runner. We talk about running and it's purely recreational, whereas you...
I thought I was coming on a running podcast.
Yeah, well, that's it. And that's where we're going now with it. You know, so you actually run. Some would say, you know, your job's part-time and your running's full-time, but...
my wife would say that.
I was going to say, yeah, Sarah would. what is your best 10K time? We're not going to tell you ours, but what's your best one?
Will this mean anything to anyone?
It'll mean something to us. And anybody's listening, okay. Well, who knows?
Okay. Well, for what it's worth, I haven't actually raced one in nearly 2 years, so I don't really know what I could do today, but 36 minutes.
For a 10K?
Mm-hmm.
He could get through a Greenways podcast and cover 10K in the process.
I've done a bad 5K time in that time. Okay, so we're back with Rick Hill talking about leadership and how to develop a heart of a leader. Rick, at this stage in your life, in your work, in your leadership, what qualities do you want to develop now in this next season?
I think first and foremost, I'd probably want to develop in my character. I understand leadership to essentially flow out of who we are. And so before it's about, you know, techniques or tactics, I think it's our character that leads people most. So good. I guess I'm keen to develop, you know, continue to develop in my character, because I think the more Christ-like and spirit-led I am, then the more effective I'll be and effective as a leader. In terms of some other things, maybe more practical things, I think I have. So my philosophy of leadership is really all about equipping others. And so that's who I see myself as in my role. It's an equipper of others. So whether that's delivering training from the front or building teams or doing stuff within local church, it's who can I draw alongside me, model something to, and pass on in some way. So I think less about what I can do as a leader and more about who I can empower. So in terms of development, I'd love to grow in how I encourage and equip others, maybe some of the soft skills around those things as well, in terms of coaching and listening and drawing the best out of people and offering feedback. And I once got a piece of advice. Actually, I don't even know if you were there, Gareth. You might have been in this conversation, but I once got a piece of advice from someone who said that I had a choice to make in my leadership between seeking to be the hero with lots of followers or being the mentor to lots of heroes. And I remember being really challenged about that. And I think something shifted in me around that time where I began to see, you know, I guess if a leader's focus is on being the hero, then they will create a culture where the majority of things rely on them. And I don't know about you, but there's probably quite enough of that in Christian leadership. So I think true leadership empowers. So I want to grow in that. Maybe having a bit more conviction too. I'm not someone who would chase confrontation naturally, but I also think maybe I need to be a little less scared at times to speak about or write about or share about some of the convictions that God shaped in me over the years. So I think at times just, having a bit more courage and conviction.
I love that. I love it.
Which you'd like to grow in.
Johnny, you have something you always say is we need to believe our beliefs and doubt our doubt. What is it?
Yeah, I mean, I didn't make it up, but...
I was going to give you the quote, but no.
Sometimes we go for a run, Rick, you know, and we kind of express all kinds of doubt and self-doubt, and we sort of wrestle everything through, and then at the end of a run, we kind of look at each other and say, that there comes a point where you have to draw a line and believe what you believe and doubt your doubts instead. Is that what you're thinking about?
Yeah, that's it. I hear it every time I run with this guy. It's great.
I think there's a danger. I think I will say our generation that actually we've deconstructed so much that we're sometimes not left with anything, and so that it comes back to the sort of convictions of actually what are our convictions, where are they based on, and then having them and holding them and living them out. Yeah. You know, but in a really winsome way, not in a, as I say, not chasing confrontation, but. Again, holding some of those things in tension, but
Remember, as a teenager, when I used to listen to Paul Reed used to do this really helpful thing, you know, where he always used to say, settle the issue, you know, and I like that it's okay to deconstruct a bit, and it's okay to question, it's okay to wrestle with things, but there's also a moment to settle the issue, you know, and to say, I believe this, so I'm going to practice it. I'm going to walk in it. I'm not going to question it anymore.
Even just having the conviction to say, I don't agree with you in that, or this is what I hold, and that's okay. It's okay that we disagree, rather than, I think we can sometimes have a kind of leadership culture where whoever has the first word, then they get their spoken, and then everyone just has to agree. It's kind of the Ulster Christianity niceness in some way. It's niceness to your face, and then actually I'll say whatever I want about you behind my back, but actually it's better just to say, this is what I hold to, and this is what I believe in, and it's okay that there's different positions on that, but this is where I'm coming from, and this is why. And so anyway, as I say, I really need that was the question about developing. I feel I need to develop in that. I'm definitely not there yet, but it's something I would want to grow in.
Yeah.
And learn how to do it well.
Cool.
It's good.
We were going to ask you today, Rick, about the old maxim that readers are leaders and leaders are readers, you know, and I've picked up, I think sometimes at the end of the year, you'll give a little overview of some stuff you've been reading, and I'll always pick up a few recommendations and stuff. And just wanted to ask, sort of in terms of shaping you as a leader, how important has reading been, and also... Like, do you read quite responsively? Do you just see a recommendation and pick it up? Or do you ever, at the beginning of a year, think about how much you'd like to read or what you would like to read? Do you make any plans?
Yeah, maybe, I don't know. I'm not the kind of I need to read 20 books in a year type, or 52 books in a year I've seen on social media. Although I think there's something good about those type of challenges that force you. It's actually the reason I went and studied a master's about 10 years ago, because I realized I'd stopped reading and learning and I wanted to challenge myself, and that sparked something in me, and I think maybe developed a habit as well. It wasn't just about the period of study, but the books I was reading for that. I think reading's key for new ideas, and I guess I seek that from a range of places. I've always enjoyed reading. I've also found it, sometimes it just gets pushed down the priority list a little at times, and so I probably always have two or three books on the go at one time. I'm not actually really intentional about, here's a list of books that I want to read this year. But I probably have, there's probably three or four main types of books that I read. So books that help me in my personal discipleship, so kind of, classic Christian devotional, mm-hmm. both current, that are coming out, but also some of the classics as well. So, I think of, maybe revisiting, or certainly, so I think of books that have had an impact on me, like Mere Christianity, Cost of Discipleship by Bonhoeffer, Pursuit of God, Tozer, Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom, Along Obedience, Peterson, those type of classics. Actually, I probably need to revisit some of that, and I think that those are helpful. But there's also the kind of newer stuff as well that, coming out, and that's great. There's books that equip me as a leader in the church, and I really enjoy reading those. And then I think the other two types of books I like reading, and I just dip into them in different times, but books that unpack sort of cultural ideas. So I've been reading a few books in the last couple of years about like digital technology and how they shape us, or, lifestyle habits. Love reading books about leadership and society. So sport, leadership and sport, leadership and business. I think there's a brilliant book called Legacy about the All Blacks and the kind of culture there. And I read that a few years ago, and I dip into that in different ways.
I make a note of that, Swam. Yep. Sounds good.
That's brilliant. Yeah. Legacy. Yeah. And then there's the other books I read are just like endurance athletes. So, runners, mountain climbers, Everest expeditions. I think there's something about those kind of people that just fascinate me, about their perseverance and dedication. Yeah. And there's usually a bit of a screw loose in many of them as well, but there's some, there's definitely a chemical imbalance in many of them, but but there's something about actually, this is their perseverance, dedication.
Gareth just lent me a book about a guy who has a screw loose, the ultra marathon man, Dean Karnazes.
It's sitting beside me here. I've got it. Yeah.
I mean, I was like,
it's not healthy.
It's ridiculous.
There is a part of running that at some point you go, I'm not sure this is healthy.
But it had helped me understand Gareth though. if this is the kind of thing that he's been reading and has kind of been shaping his sort of athletic sadism.
Yeah, there you go.
And also, does he not tell stories about, he starts running at 11 o'clock at night, runs through the night, and then goes to like a takeaway at 7 a.m.?
It's better than that. He's running into a town at 2 in the morning and he phones the Domino's pizza guy to come and deliver a pizza to him 3 miles outside town as he runs. And gives him a tip, so he drives the delivery van beside him while he eats the pizza, running an ultramarathon. It's ridiculous. Guys,
here's the difference, guys. Sorry, here's the difference. He runs for 2 hours before the Domino's pizza.
There you go. There you go. No, that's interesting. Challenge for Greenways listeners, think about what you're reading and how you're reading it, and also what you're listening to as well, podcast-wise. And yeah, there's a place to do it responsibly, but if all you ever read is one type of book over and over again, you're not going to stretch yourself. So think about what you're reading and have a look at bringing some new authors and new books into the mix, whether it pushes you in your leadership, whether it pushes you in your theology, or even to read some stuff outside the Christian world as well to get some cultural insight.
John Crackhart.
Here's a question to throw back. Do you think we can read too much?
I can preach on a Sunday to 500 people on prayer and yet see 25 come to the prayer meeting. I can talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and pray for healing, and yet most of us get nervous when we feel the Spirit prompt us to actually pray that prayer. We consume information about it and we discuss it in our home groups or around dinner tables, but when it comes to actually being faithful to the nudge of the Holy Spirit in real time to actually step out and do those things, even if it's as simple as to gather with some people to pray, We let the practice of it slide so far down our agendas. I don't know what it is. But I think definitely consume and marinate in the wealth of teaching and resources that are out there. But if you find all you're doing is reading and not actually doing, that's an age-old problem with the church. It's not a new thing, but it's an age-old problem with the church. Mm-hmm. Let me move this on a little bit. What has been your biggest personal struggle in leadership? And as you've journeyed through that, how has that impacted or shaped your heart?
Biggest personal struggle in leadership, if I'm really honest, so I have a job title now that says Discipleship and Leadership Development Officer. Okay.
I thought it was actually Discipleship and Leadership Ninja. No?
No, definitely not. Yeah, the Presbyterian Church loves development officers. I still don't know what that really means. But I get the discipleship and leadership bit, I think. But here's the dirty little secret, okay? I write and teach and train in leadership. I've never been a main leader, okay? the big boss guy or person. I have always been around leadership conversations and had leadership roles. And actually, reflecting back to when I was 16, 17, I kind of found myself in leadership positions just by accident, or I think because I was just there. I was just faithful and just happened to be there, and people ask you to do things. But I've never been the main leader. And so some of that has at times made me feel invalid and felt like I don't have much to offer, or I should, you know, just dumb down your voice a little bit, or who are you to say this stuff? So a concrete example, I'm delivering training at the front of churches to a bunch of leaders. I'm not the minister. I've never been a minister, and there's loads of ministers in front of me, and I'm delivering training to them. Or I'm running a leadership course, as I said, I haven't managed massive amounts of staff. Some of that has been around confidence, but it has been a struggle at times, maybe an inner struggle, but actually it's something that God has really led me through and has taken me on a journey where he's reminded me of my identity in him, and then clarified some of the call around my life and actually why I can embrace what I do as well. So, and again, just something, there's a common theme here about things people say to me, but there's something key. I was asked a question by, again, an older leader in my life asked me, and this is years ago, actually, so before even some of what I'm doing now has come to the fore, but she asked me, she said, what makes you think that you aren't leading now? What makes you think you aren't leading? And then she kind of listed different ways. Actually, I probably have turned 180 degrees on this, and I've come to really embrace leadership, and sort of realize that I am leading, I am a leader. And so because of that, then I need to really step into that and be intentional around it. And so, you know, I understand leadership is actually mostly about influence and not really about assumed authority, or, you know, it doesn't need a position or a role or a title. So some of that has been finding my voice and accepting the places and positions that God has called me to. And I know, you know, many of your listeners and your focus and theme is around, you know, equip and encourage leaders in the whole of life and in the vocational space. And often I see that most actually. And, you know, when leader, I can think of one significant leader within our church, and he would say often, oh, I'm here by default and I don't really lead. And yet he's a hugely influential leader in his workplace and his environment and what he does. So for me, it's just been one of the struggles has been finding my voice and accepting the place and positions that God has called me to. And I don't know whether this is linked to it, but another struggle I think I've had is laying down the need to please people and maybe perhaps the need to also always be right. So I definitely I had that, you know, as I stepped into working in a large church in Carmoney, well over 10 years ago now, you know, but I felt this pressure to be liked, especially in youth ministry. You know, you're dealing with teenagers, you know, it was a large group of teenagers and young leaders and I was taken over from a legend who continued to work alongside and staff Michael Wiley. And I felt pressure there in that opening, you know, that first year, certainly, but the need to please people. And again, I feel like that's a journey I've been going on, but I don't think it ever disappears. But So something I've been disciplining myself to do is try to learn from the, be open to the critical voices, so mm-hmm. I can learn from them. Now, I don't necessarily allow the critical voices to shape and lead me always, but I think feedback is vital. And so at times I've gone and asked people who I know might not naturally agree with me, just give me perspective. So even in a work context, you know, give me perspective on what we're doing at the minute. How's this training? You know, what are we missing?
Yeah, no, I love that. I love that.
And just disciplining myself to listen to that, you know. So, but that's hard.
Mm. One of the things I do regularly now when I'm with my elders one-to-one, I'll say, what are my blind spots? What am I not seeing that you're seeing? What have I missed? And inviting them to speak. And like you say, you don't have to own it, but you have to hear it.
And that's laying down the need to always be right as
well. Yeah, of course.
I wonder actually, and I've seen this in kind of leaders who give presentations to groups of people or who are presenting stuff. I think sometimes we're overly attached to our own ideas at times, and we kind of believe like this is the, and sometimes just present them, here's a need. And then leadership is, I do believe leadership is shared. So it's actually what the collective voices bring to this. Now, I still think there's a need for a leader to really shape an agenda at times and say this is the direction we're going, and actually the settled issue things interesting from earlier, Johnny, to say we want to move on this, so we don't want to discuss this for 12 months. So I do think there's a need for directional leadership, but if that directional leadership isn't accommodating the voice of others, then I think there's a danger there, you know, and probably challenges around control as well and things like that. So
and that works for people in the workplace as much as in the church as well. Yeah.
Bit of a, that's a tension, isn't it? Like, because you just thinking about, you know, Craig Rochelle always talks about, you know, he would rather leaders go somewhere and make mistakes and readjust a course and all of that than go nowhere for fear of, or just, inertia for fear of getting it wrong. Cool. Yeah, I was thinking too, Rick, what you were saying there. I heard the same thing from John Maxwell a few years ago at leadership conference. I thought it was amazing. It's probably, I've probably found myself repeating it quite often. You know, he said leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. And are you a leader is a silly question to ask. Like the question is, are you leading well or badly? Always loved that.
Do you think John Maxwell nicked that from me, or did I nick that from him?
I don't know. I mean, John Maxwell.
No, I mean, I love that. I love that quote. I use that a lot. Leadership is influence from, you know, Maxwell, and is a big idea. And I think it is trying to say to people, you are a leader. And actually, it's about then the context of your leadership and the content of your leadership. So where are you leading? The context. So the place, the position, you know, the sphere of influence, that type of thing, and then the content. And the content is actually more important. How are you leading? You know, is it empowering, encouraging, envisioning, or is it self-promoting, manipulative, controlling, coercive? You know, and actually God's will for a leadership, I don't think, is about a specific place always. I actually think it's about the person we will be in the space that we lead.
Cool. We're gonna ask you about a young person maybe who is taking on a new job or taking on some kind of increased responsibility in the job that they're doing at the moment. You know, whether that's in the church or probably more likely outside the church somewhere, what advice, if you could put your arm around the shoulder of a young person heading into their first day in a new job or a bigger job, what would you be saying to them?
Yeah. I would say you are in ministry, or you need to see yourself. Understand that you are in ministry. I would say thank you for being on the front line. If it is that kind of real world job situation, you know, it's so vital with Jesus followers who are leading in every aspect of culture. So I'd say thank you for what you do. Maybe on the big picture of that question, I think there might be two equal and opposite dangers for young leaders, particularly. One, I would say, is reluctance. So those who think, we've just been talking about that in some ways, but those who don't think they're leaders, and so they shy away from using their voice or their influence, and then they miss out on ways that God can use them. And Moses is the good example of that. And, you know, before the burning bush, or at the burning bush, the reluctant leader who fled into the wilderness. and God had to, you know, reaffirm his call and give him a new direction. And, you know, you can do this, and I am calling you to this. In fact, you will go. So the reluctance on one side, but the other danger I see for young leaders at times is ambition, maybe over-ambition. Mm-hmm. So those who are hungry for position and power, and the two disciples in Mark 10 who asked to sit at Jesus' side in heaven, and Jesus is like, you don't know what you're asking. But, you know, there's those who become maybe obsessed with having authority or gaining a position, and in doing so they lose their, I was going to say lose their influence, probably lose their soul, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I think
it's only something Jesus would say.
Yes.
Mark, gaining worlds and losing souls.
Yeah, Mark 8. I think reluctant leaders need to see that they are leaders. I think ambitious leaders need to discover more about the true nature of leadership. So I would say to a young leader, don't see, keep being faithful in the small things, actually. What are the things that have got you here in the first place? Keep being faithful in the small things. And in Christian leadership, there's not a ladder to climb up, but there's a path to come down. And so, servanthood, sacrifice, submission, all the S's, you know. Maybe on the specifics, just a few small things as well, other minor things. I would say, don't just see the task in front of you, see the people.
Yeah.
So I think we can become so focused on the tasks that need to be finished. And this is true in my work in terms of denominational stuff. So there's a program you need to run or a training event you need to deliver and a resource you need to, but actually I think we can become so focused on the tasks that need to be finished that we miss investing in people that we lead with along the way, and keep investing below the surface would be another thing, you know. Mm-hmm. So stay rooted in Jesus. Be teachable. Goodness, if it's a young leader, please be teachable. You have still so much to learn. We all do. What rhythms and devotions will sustain you for the long haul? Keep surrounded by others. How do you keep your heart soft? You know, those type of stuff around long haul faith. And a young leader might be effective now in the space that they lead, but you know, if they stay on a trajectory of spiritual formation and servant leadership for 20 years, where can God take them? You know, the young disciples, well, I don't know if you can call them disciples, but the young men in Daniel chapter 1 who refused the food, small decision. Well, it's maybe a big decision, but it felt small compared to what happened in Daniel 3 and Daniel 6, you know, faced with a statue and in a furnace, continuing to pray and then thrown into the lion's den. Daniel was 80 when he was thrown into the lion's den. So it was the trajectory that he set out on that enabled him to be the leader that he was 40 years down the line. So stay on that trajectory, or get yourself on a pathway that will help you to get close to Jesus and stay close to Jesus.
That's amazing. It's good.
Yeah, it's great.
Rick, it has been class having you on. You're one of our good mates, and we love what you do. We love how you steward the influence and opportunities that God has given you, and how that ripples not just through the Presbyterian Church, but right throughout Ireland and even across into the mainland as well. Rick's got a new book coming out. When's it coming out, Rick?
I've been writing a book over the last year, and I'm hoping that it will be released by the end of June. So, there's going to be pre-orders available soon as well. So I don't have a website to direct it to right now, but just keep an eye maybe on Twitter or whatever. And
watch this space.
Yeah. And when the book comes out, we'll plug it on Greenways as well, guys. You want to get hold of that.
It's called Deep Roots of Resilient Disciples. And actually the last things that I was sharing on around how do you stay on a trajectory of following Jesus for the long haul, that is the theme of it, and that's what it's stepping into.
Brilliant. Rick, thank you so much, brother. Thank you so much. Johnny, would you pray for us as we land this now?
Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that Rick has shared with us, just some of the wisdom and the gold that has just like formed in his life as he has journeyed with Jesus over the last number of years in leadership, but also in servanthood and equipping and loving others, listening to them, coming alongside them. I just want to pray very simply, Lord, that you'll help us to walk down this path that he's talking about, help our listeners to walk down that path, not to be ambitious to climb a ladder of leadership, to just recognize that, Jesus changed the definition of greatness, and it's not about profile and power, but it's about loving others well, listening to others well, and just walking in confidence and in self-assurance in the influence that you've given us and brought into our lives. Help us to remember who we are in you, and help us to allow you to shape our character. And Lord, thank you that you have given us influence over people around us every day. May the way we influence them reflect Jesus. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. GreenWest listeners, we're really excited. Rick Hill's book, Deep Roots of Resilient Disciples, is available on pre-order. He's given us a discount code for that. So any of you listening to the podcast, if you want to pre-order it before the end of June, the link will be in the bio. Johnny, how good was that having Rick on?
Yeah, it was great.
It's cool when you get to hang out with your mates and do stuff like this. And God moves. It's so good. Greenwest fans, I hope you really enjoyed having Rick on. The things that Rick, there's so much content there, but the two things that resonate with me, one is it's about proximity to Jesus, where in the quiet places when nobody's watching, in the wee hours of the morning, last thing at night with an open Bible and a cup of coffee, sitting with Jesus and allowing him, his spirit, to shape your heart for the task he has for you during the day. And then when you step out your door, it's about proximity to people, getting close enough to people that they get to catch what is going on in your life. For me, that's leadership distilled right down.
That would be coffee after 7 p.m., of course.
I do coffee after 7, though. Yeah,
I'm sitting the wee hours. No, I loved what Rick said about Jesus' strategy for discipleship, that if anybody had the possibility at his fingertips of creating platform profile and doing the spectacular for huge crowds, it was Jesus, you know. And I think there's so much temptation in that direction for young leaders to seek profile and platform, and yet Jesus came alongside a relatively small number of people and was
ordinary people
and was deeply invested and intimately involved in their lives. And I love that sort of the call on the leader's life to wrap their arms around people symbolically and kind of grow community and grow in intimacy and friendship with people.
Absolutely. Yeah, no, it's great.
Awesome.
It's great, Johnny. So, GreenWest friends, here's
GreenWest
the
fans. GreenWest
fans, friends. We're becoming friends now.
You started saying GreenWest fans, and I love it. Please.
Really?
Yeah, I think it's great.
I think friends is more intimate. We'll see. Okay. But, yeah, whoever you are out there.
fans, friends, listeners.
Here's the thing we'd love you to do. Take some time in your quiet time when you're out for a walk or sitting praying and think through the area of leadership influence that God has given you. It might be your family, it might be your workplace, it might be your church, wherever it is, maybe with your mates. And then ask yourself an honest question. How close do you let the people around you get to you that they can see Jesus in you? And that's your question to sit with. One other thing we'd love you to do, we talk a lot about running. We would love you to send us a photograph of your favourite run, or if you can manage to do it, a photograph of you on your favourite run.
I'd love a recommendation.
Yeah, especially
if it was sort of helpfully, you know, a 5 or 10K or 15 or even 20K kind of loop.
Yeah, and if you happen to be in Vancouver and want to fly us out to see it, we'd be really up for that.
That'd be nice.
But listen, we're going to go have a great fortnight, and we will see you guys soon.
With Rick's sister, Jude.
Jude Hill.
Will be our next guest, yeah.
Which is a real treat. Jude is... Well, we'll tell you about her in 2 weeks' time.
That'll do. See you then.